Father God, we thank you so much because you are a good and faithful Father. And Lord, as we come and listen to your word this morning, we ask that you may open our hearts to your word and that you may open your words to our hearts. So Lord, may all honor, glory be to you and to your name only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The other day, I was speaking to a friend of mine. He's also a pastor. And after speaking with him, it really made me think about my personal walk with God. See, my friend, he was doing some real spiritual searching. He was like, you know what, buddy, I read my Bible every day. I pray daily. I feel like I'm doing everything right in my life, but I just don't feel the presence of God in my life. You know, after hearing this story, I was like, you know, wow, I can totally relate to this. There are parts and times in my life where I too have this feeling. You know, I feel like I'm doing everything right, going to church, reading my Bible, praying, loving my neighbor. But quite honestly, I just don't feel that God is in my life. And I think it's a common thing. On the other hand, you hear stories from your friends, you know, in other churches, and all of a sudden something happens in their life where they meet God, and their life gets turned upside down. They have a fire and a passion for God, and they're living hard for God. And you're like, oh, you know what? What happened to me? What happened to my life? Even at places where it's supposed to happen, you know, like camps or retreats, you go to like KYC, Katoomba Youth Conference, or Katoomba Easter Convention, and you see, look at people around you, and they're getting blessed by God. They're getting convicted by God's word. They're crying. They're repenting. There are people who are laughing with joy. And you're like, what's happening to me? Why don't I feel these same emotions? Why isn't God touching my life? So why is that? Why is that some people get touched by God and others don't? Why is it that some people go to church, they read the Bibles, they pray, and they have this intimate experience with God, and other people who read the same Bible, who go to the same service, sing the same songs, pray the same prayers, nothing happens? What does it take to get personally touched by God? That's the question we're going to look at today in today's passage, and I think it's a really, really important question. It's an important question because God hates empty religion. He hates it when you read your Bible and you don't get touched. He hates it when you come to church, you give up 3 hours of your Sunday morning and you walk away empty. He hates it when people pray just for the sake of praying and not meeting with him, not interacting with him, not getting intimate with him. Because God wants to encounter us. God wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. He wants to be involved profoundly into your lives. So what does it take to be personally touched by God? Let's look again at today's passage and let's find out. So I'm going to read Matthew 8, 1 to 4 again, and if you could follow along with me in your Bibles. Matthew 8, 1 to 4, it says, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Today's passage is really, really, really simple. You know, Jesus is coming down from the mountainside after giving the greatest sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 1 says that large crowds were following him. It wasn't just one crowd, it wasn't just numerous people, but it's large crowds, it's plural. There are thousands of people following him. And all of a sudden, in verse 2, it says that a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know, before we go any further, I'm going to unpack for us what it means to have been a leper at that time. To be a leper 2,000 years ago was really simple. It was really, really horrible. You know, leprosy is a disease, you know, caused by bacteria in the skin. And basically what it does, it eats away at all your nervous system. It deadens your nerves. Also, what it does, it gives you boils and lesions all over your body, especially on your face, your hands, and your feet. And so all these people would have a lot of disfigurement. You know, they would look horrible. They would look scary. So it was really, really sad. You know, everyone hated him. Everyone was scared of him because you know, they would look at you and your face is crumbling. And all over your body, you had all these sores and boils. You were kicked out from society. Everyone was scared of you. And so what would happen is if you were a leper, your family would cast you out. Your brothers, your sisters, your mom and dad would kick you out of their home. And they would kick you out of their village because they were scared that you were contagious. It's really horrific. And so what would you do as a job? You know, the only job you could do as a leper was to be a beggar. You would have to be a beggar on the streets. You would have to beg for your money, for your food. And the whole time, what makes it worse is according to Jewish law, if you came within 50 meters of anyone as a leper, you would have to shout out the words, unclean, unclean, unclean. So 50 meters, that's half a football field. You would have to shout out the words, unclean, unclean, unclean. How horrific, right? Begging on the streets, rejected by friends and family. Every day you would have to yell out the words, unclean. And people were scared of you. And to make things worse, everyone was convinced that the reason why you were a leper is because of some gross sin that you have committed in your life. That the reason why you were so horribly disfigured is because you were cursed by God because of some gross sin that you have done. You were scum. You were the worst of sinners. That's what it meant to be a leper. But it was this scum, this leper, that was touched, that his life was touched by Jesus. It's pretty amazing. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and he knelt before Christ and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So look, in today's passage, you know, Jesus is coming down. There are large crowds following him down the mountainside. And he says, Lord, you got to make me clean. Now, I don't think this leper just waltzed to Jesus in this big crowd. I don't think that's what really actually happened. If we can kind of imagine, if I was in a helicopter during that side, looking down the mountainside, what I would see is something totally different. I would see thousands and thousands of people. And at the back, you would hear this little voice. Someone yelling out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then you would see, you know, people would turn around, look at each other and see what's going on. But then this man would be running down. And just as this man is running down, the crowds would part because they are freaked out. They are scared because they don't want to catch this disease. There's a riot. Everyone is running left and right. People are getting away because they see this leprous man run down, unclean, unclean, unclean. When everyone else is running, there is one person who stands his ground. One person that doesn't run. And that's Jesus Christ. He screams out unclean, runs, and he kneels before Christ. With everyone watching, he kneels before Christ and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And verse 3, the verse that shocks everybody in the crowd. What does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and he touches this man. Okay, so why was this man touched by Christ? Was he at some camp, some retreat? Was he at church? Was he reading his Bible? Was he saying the right prayers? Was he doing the right things, loving his neighbor? No. It was for none of these reasons that he was touched by Christ. When we look at this story, being touched by Christ in our lives, it's nothing to do with what you are doing. It has nothing to do with who you are, where you are. But what matters if you want to be touched by God right now in your life is how you come to God right now. In which manner you approach God. The only thing that matters if you want to be touched by God right now in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said in the past, no matter how you've been living, is how you approach God today. Okay, so I'll unpack this for us a little bit. You know, there's three conditions or three things, practical things that I see made Christ stand still and touch this man. And the first of these conditions is complete humility. Complete humility. You know, if there's anything that this leper is aware of, it was his own condition. Every day he would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, unclean. He would have to tell everybody in the village, everyone around him, how unclean he was. Every day when he looked at his hands, looked at his feet, looked at his own face in the mirror, he would know that there was something terribly wrong with him. That made him think, you know what, wow, I'm not worthy enough to be anything good in this world. You know, I could never be the prime minister. I could never be someone great. Look at me. I'm cursed by God. He was perfectly hopeless. He was painfully crystal clear. He was aware of his own condition. And that's what true humility is all about. You know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, just a chapter before, in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And what these verses really mean is that when we are painfully aware of our situation, that there is nothing good within us because of our sinfulness, it is then that we can really sit under God's grace. When we realize, wow, we're not really that great, when we come to God with this kind of heart, this attitude, this perspective, when we place ourselves under this attitude, it is then that we can fully receive God's grace. And that's what Christ is talking about here in this passage. You see, God doesn't come to those who are self-sufficient, you know. He doesn't come to those who think, you know what, God, I don't really need you in my life. You know, I don't really need to live by your strength. I don't need your wisdom. I can live upon my own abilities. You know what, God, I only come to church because it's something that I've always done. It's something that my parents did. And it's just tradition. I just come to church. It's this self-sufficient attitude that the Bible calls pride. And it's really simple. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. It doesn't matter if you say the right prayers, if you attend every single church service. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible day and night. If you honestly believe that you don't need God in your life, you're going to get opposed. It's as simple as that. But when we come in complete humility, God, you know that there is nothing good in me. I really do need you. Only you can make me great. When we come with that attitude, it's then that God opens his heart to you, when you can fully receive God's grace in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn, because God opens his heart to those who come in humility. And that's it. That's condition number one. Condition number two, the second condition is dependence. We need to come before Christ in dependence. The leper came in verse 2 and he kneels before Jesus. And this word kneels, in the original Greek language, it means something deeper than this. What it means is he basically came and he kissed Jesus. He kneels before Jesus. And how this works is that back in the original Greek custom or culture, we would see lots and lots of people, they would come and they would kneel before their idols. And what that would mean is that they would come and they would lie down, prostrate before their idols, and they would kiss the feet of their idols. And that's what this leprous man is doing before Jesus. He comes, he kneels, he lays prostrate before him, and he kisses his feet. That's what he's doing. It's a posture. It's not just a physical posture, but it's a posture and an attitude of the heart. Not only do we need to come in humility, but we need to have a heart of dependence. He's saying, Jesus, you are the only God in this world. You are the only one that can help me. So I give my body. I lay prostrate before you. I need you. If you want the touch of God upon your life, upon your life situation, you really need to come with a heart that says, God, you are the only hope for my situation. If you think that there are better alternatives, or Jesus is just one of the alternatives, or maybe the best alternative, that's not going to cut it. When God says he wants our dependence, we're admitting that God is the only hope for our situation. Does it mean that we shouldn't take medicine when we're sick, or that we shouldn't see a counselor when we need advice? Of course not, right? God gives us all of those things to help us, and they're good things. But ultimately, what we have to say, it's a heart issue. It's an attitude. It's how we approach God. He wants to see that our confidence is in Christ alone, that our hope is only in Christ, that we are turning to him for the ultimate answer, a heart of dependence. When the leper came to Christ, he's saying, there is no one I can turn to except you. No one else can help me. No one else can heal me. And that's why Christ touched his life. So first was humility. Second is dependence. And the third condition that we see today is faith. Faith. The leper says in verse 3, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, there are two things that the leper is actually saying when he says this. Number one, he's saying, if Jesus wanted to heal him, yes, Jesus had the power to. And second, if it is Jesus' will to heal him, I know that he will, that Jesus can heal him. He has utter confidence that Jesus will heal him. And that's what we call faith, right? Faith is not just believing that God can, but it's believing that God will. That's faith. You know, 2 days ago, I just returned from a trip to Cambodia. There's a couple of missionaries that our church supports. So I went to visit them and to encourage them. And it was really, really wonderful time for me personally. I was so blown away by the faith-filled lives that these missionaries lived. That day by day, they would pray out to their God. And with faith, that they would believe that God would provide. And it was amazing to see how through their faithfulness in God, that schools were built, that kindergartens were built, that orphanages were built. And that through their obedience, their faith-filled obedience, that God would just bless them. It was amazing. I think that if we Christians live by faith in our lives, I really believe that our congregations, our churches would be changed. That our workplaces, that our families, that this world would be changed. I think we'd be more hopeful, right? Whatever situation we may face, if we have faith that God is good, that He is our provider and He is our carer, I think we'd be a lot more hopeful. We need to have faith. But you know what? Faith is really tough, right? It's tough because it's hard to put your trust in something you don't really understand. It's hard to put your trust in someone you're not really sure you can trust, right? It's almost like, you know what? If only we could take God out on a test drive. You know, if we could take God out on a test drive and see how wonderful that would be. You know, if God treats us well, you know, if He makes us feel good, then we'll buy the car. Then we'll believe in Christ. We'll put our faith in God and everything will be good. We think like that, right? But God says no. Faith doesn't work like that. The way faith works is you put your faith in me first and see. And here's the reason, right? The reason why He wants it that way is because putting your faith in God and trusting in Him first really is the only way to have faith, true faith in God. The truth is, even if God proved to us today, proved to you today how good He really is, you'd honestly wake up tomorrow and just want more proof. You know, you'd want God to show you again how good and faithful He is, right? And if He didn't, you'd probably stop believing in God. You know, there's been so many times in my life, I'm like, God, you know what? Just show me. Just make this stone a loaf of bread and I will believe you. I would love you forever, right? But you know what? We look in the Bible and we see so many examples of people just like this. Times like this. You know, Adam and Eve, from the beginning, God gave Adam everything, a perfect world, a perfect everything. He pulls Eve out of Adam's rib and He creates Eve, someone so beautiful. And what does Adam end up doing? He's like, God, I don't need you. I'm just going to bite this apple. I'll eat the forbidden fruit. He betrays God, right? And the Israelites, you know, the things that they experienced, you know, God came through Moses, And he showed the Israelites 10 plagues, 10 miraculous plagues. Not only that, He takes Israel out of Egypt, and before them, He opens up the Red Sea. Waters rise up like walls. And that's not enough for Israel. What happens a few weeks later after He does that? You see them worshiping a golden calf. You know what? God isn't here right now. He's not opening up a Red Sea wall this morning. You know what? We're going to worship a golden calf. Let's make our own idols. You know, these people on the mountainside listening to Jesus Christ, you know, they're like, wow, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was awesome. They're like, wow, Jesus is going to cure a leper. And a few days later, you know, they're going to see Jesus raise someone from the dead. And they're like, oh my gosh, this really is God. But it is the same people that we see later who are crucifying Jesus Christ later on. It was the same guys. Test driving God is not an action of faith, but it's actually an action of doubt. That's what it really is. It's doubt. God wants you to put your faith in Him. God wants you to put your faith in Him and acknowledge that God is a loving Father who is already working His best in your life right now. He's working for the best interest of His children. You know, this leper came with a belief, a faith that Christ will, because he knew that Christ loved him as a child. You know, if you just turn to the chapter before, Jesus Christ was teaching his people about the Lord's Prayer, you know, end of the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching him about how to pray to their Father, Father who art in heaven. Hey, God is a Father who loves you and is willing to give his best for you. And all of a sudden, I'm sure this leper was probably listening to this and he understood the Father heart of God. And so he is able to come to Christ. You know what? If God really loves me that much as a father, then guess what? I'm going to trust him as a child. This leper came with a childlike faith. And that is why he was touched. If you want the touch of God upon your life, then begin a living, a life that trusts that God is your loving Father. Trust Him that He would take care of you in every situation, that He will do the best in your life at every point. Approach God in faith, not in doubt. I think a lot of times we practice doubt, but God is a loving Father, and that is the loving truth. So let's trust that He will. You know, I'm not a parent, I don't have a child, so I don't quite understand, you know, what it means to really love a child. But I'm an older brother, and I have a younger brother who's only 12 years old, so he's quite young. And so when my brother and I, we go out, you know, and my brother says, you know what, Matt, I trust you and I'm going to follow you. I just want to love on my brother. You know, I want to embrace my brother and I'd be like, yeah, let's do this together. My heart pours out to him. And I think that's what it's kind of like. The Father heart, you know, a heart that just pours out. When we come before God and say, God, you are my Father, you love me, that's the truth. Then I think God can only, he can only help but his heart to pour out to us. I think that's the Father's heart. So humility, dependence, and faith, the three conditions which make Christ stop in his tracks, turn towards this leper, turn towards us, and touch us. You know, there might be some of us today that really just need a touch from God. Maybe some of you need healing in your life. Maybe you feel emptiness, burdens. You feel dry. It's been a long time you've heard the voice of God, the words of God touch you. Maybe you feel like you're doing everything in your life right, but you just don't have the presence of God in your life. If that's you today, let's come to God the right way. It makes no difference, like I said, about where you are. It makes no difference what you've done in the past. But if you approach God with a heart of humility, dependence, and faith, God cannot help but to stop, to turn towards you, and for his heart to go towards you. You know, I love what it says in verse 3. If we look at verse 3, it says, Jesus reached out his hand. He touched this man. And here's what he says. He says, I am willing. And that's his heart. Be clean. And this leprous man was immediately cured of his leprosy. You know what? If God was really God, you know, God didn't really have to touch this man. You know, he could have just said, be healed. And he would have been healed. But he chose to touch this man. And if we look in the original language, what it actually is translated as, a better translation, I think, is to not just touch him, but is to grab hold of. It's to grab hold of. So what Jesus does is he goes to this man and he grabs hold of him. And you know what? Everyone around him is freaking out. They're shocked. They're amazed. They're like, oh my gosh, what is Jesus doing? He's touching a leprous man. Isn't Jesus scared of getting leprosy? Now, this is the worst of all sinners. Jesus is a religious leader. He's a religious priest. That's how everyone saw him. But he's touching the scum, the worst of all sinners. Even his disciples were probably shocked. They were like, oh my gosh, Jesus is touching this man. If he gets leprosy, we're not going to hang out with Jesus anymore. That's probably what they were thinking. They were scared. Jesus does something so shocking. He runs out and he grabs hold of this man. And I think what this shows is simply the instincts, the loving instincts of a father. This man hasn't been touched for all the time he has had leprosy. But Jesus comes, he grabs hold of. I can just imagine Jesus wiping this man's tears, his grateful tears. That's what a loving father does. You see, when Christ decides to touch your life, he touches you in a way where you really do become healed. He touches you in a way where you do really become whole. He encounters you in a way that you really become his. You know, 7 years ago, I encountered Christ for the first time. And that's exactly what I experienced. You know, I wasn't very self-confident, but I knew this God loved me. And that's why I remain a Christian today. Not because, you know, I love, you know, it's so great to be in ministry. It is wonderful. But it's not the reason why I'm a Christian today. It's not glorious to be a pastor. Or even that fantastic, you know, to be a Christian, it's hard. But the reason why I do stay a Christian is it's because I've experienced the Father's love, that he has embraced me time and time again. 7 years ago, that's the love that I experienced. And I experience that today even more deeply. It's what keeps me walking with God every day. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years or even 20 days. If you want to continually experience the touch of God, the hand of God upon your life, if you want to feel the tangible presence of Him in your life, this is how you must come. Come daily to Him in humility, dependence, and faith. So how does this practically look in your life? Let me paint a simple picture. This is what I do. It's simply waking up every single morning and telling God that you cannot live this day without Him, that you need His strength, that you need His wisdom, that you need His presence, His Spirit to be working in your life that day. So simple. Let's pray.